Good morning, everyone. Without wasting any time, let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 8. We'll begin from verse 27 to verse 38. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 27 to verse 38. I am reading from the ESV Bible. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let us pray. Father, it is a privilege for us here to gather today under the ministry of your word. And we pray, Lord, that you bless us with your word, you open our hearts, so that, Lord, we may repent on how we think and on what we do. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Many churches have a discipleship course whereby when someone is a new Christian, a new believer, the church will take you through that course so that they can see the true conversion. If you want to continue being a Christian or not, so that they can teach you what it means to be a disciple. And here we can say this is a beginning of what Jesus is going to teach them, of what it means to be a disciple. Now remember that during those times, there were many rabbis who had their own followers, the disciples. The word disciple means a learner. They were sitting under these rabbis, learning from these rabbis. They even say some would even follow the rabbi to his house and hide behind the curtain to see what the rabbi does in the house. Those were the disciples. So Jesus has to define what it means to be his disciple. There were other schools as well during the first century. Josephus, one of the Jewish historians, he says there were these three schools, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the Essenes. And he went to join all three schools because he wanted to taste what it means to be part of these schools. At the age of 19, he decided to be a Pharisee. And he says this group is similar to the Stoic school of philosophy. So he called these schools the groups of philosophers. So Christ has to define what it means to be his follower or to be his disciple. Maybe we can say in this passage, Christ says, to be a disciple is to embrace his work on the cross. To be a disciple is to embrace his work on the cross. Let's look at three things quickly. Verses 27 to verses 30. The confession. Now, Jesus is on the way. The writer will use these words. He is on the way. And he will explain them in chapter 10. That he is on the way to Jerusalem, to the cross. Now he is calling his disciples aside in Caesarea Philippi. This territory whereby he asked them these two questions. Who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? Now, the general opinion was that you are John the Baptist. Now, you will remember in chapter 6 here in this book that John is killed by Herod. And now Herod hears that Jesus is making or doing miracles. And he has an interest on this particular person. And people say to him, this is John the Baptist. He has resurrected. And even Herod says, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. There is a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. Some, they say you are Elijah. Because there was a belief that Elijah would come. They believed that during the Easter or the Passover meal, Elijah might come to prepare the way for the Messiah. They would even put a chair, an empty chair, in their tables and a glass of wine, waiting for the coming of Elijah, because they didn't know who Jesus is. They thought he was Elijah. Some say he is one of the prophets. Probably here, if we look at the book of Matthew, Matthew says, some say he is Jeremiah. Probably they had Jeremiah in mind. Because there was a belief that during the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem, Jeremiah took the Ark of the Covenant to the cave and sealed the cave, that no one was able to find it. And when Christ comes, Jeremiah will come back, take out the Ark of the Covenant to prepare for the time of the Messiah. The general opinion is that they don't know who Jesus is. Now, who do you say that I am? And Peter raises his hand and says, you are the Christ. Now, does Peter understand who Christ is? Yes, he says, you are the Christ. But does he understand who he is? In fact, in the following verses, we will see that Peter is angry because this is not the Christ I was talking about. There is a misunderstanding even for those who identified him as the Christ. Now, if you look in the preceding verses, Jesus just fed the 4,000 people miraculously. And after that, the Pharisees ask for a sign. And then Jesus says, I won't give you a sign, and he leaves. On the way, the disciples, he warns them, and he says, watch out or beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, one writer says he was probably referring to the unbelief that refuses to recognize who Jesus is. That's what the Pharisees were doing. So he says, beware of that unbelief. And they don't only refuse to recognize who Jesus is, but they reject him. And now, they don't understand what Jesus is saying when he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They start discussing about bread. Maybe Jesus is angry that we didn't bring bread. And Jesus says to them, do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you not remember that I just fed people miraculously? Why would I complain about bread? Because they couldn't understand his words. And then immediately, Jesus comes to Bethsaida and he finds a blind man. And you ask yourself when you're reading here, why would a narrator put this story here? This is the only story in all the Gospels whereby Jesus heals someone who is blind and he is still not able to see clearly. Why would Mark put this kind of story? Now, some have said this story serves as sort of a parable to show that the disciples are in this first stage. They can see, but they cannot see clearly. Jesus takes this man He spit on his eyes, laid his hands, and he says, "Do you see anything?" And he says, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." He can't see properly. So the disciples are better than the general public or opinion, that at least Peter can identify that Jesus is the Christ. But still, he is in this first stage. He can't see properly. He can't understand who Jesus is clearly. Now, in reading the book of Mark, you'll find that from the beginning, it's only God and the demons or evil spirits that have identified Jesus as the Son of God or the Mighty One. And we don't see anyone saying that throughout the book. Now, why Mark would omit the other words of Peter? Because Peter, in Matthew, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But Mark omits that. He just says, "You are the Christ." Because Mark wants to show us that Peter does not fully understand what he is confessing. So, how can we understand who Jesus is? We only meet that full confession in chapter 15 on the cross, the centurion, a Gentile, who says, after seeing all these things, he says, "Truly this man was the Son of God." That's what Mark is trying to show us, that no one can understand who Jesus is without the cross. It's only on the cross whereby we see someone confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. What it means to be a disciple, it is embracing the work of Christ on the cross. That is where we can understand who Jesus is. If the cross is not central in our preaching, in our services, in our lives, then it means we don't understand who Jesus is. We are not disciples as Jesus tries to explain what it means to be a disciple. Now, let's move quickly to the second point. Verse 31 to verse 33. I was warned about the time, because when people hear Kainisha, they know that you preach 2 hours. So I have to move quickly. Verse 31 to 33. What it means to be a disciple? It means embracing the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now we have seen verse 27 to 30, the confession. Now in verse 31 to verse 33, the caution. Now, after this confession, Jesus strictly charging them not to tell anyone, because they still can't understand who Jesus is. He began to teach them And the writer here mentions four things, four infinitives, that it is necessary that Christ must suffer. It is necessary for him to suffer, the Son of Man. That's the first thing. And secondly, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be rejected. The third infinitive, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be killed. And lastly, it is necessary for the Son of Man to rise again from the third day. This is just a summary, what Mark gives us here, of what Jesus was teaching them during this time. And we'll know that the general public, people believed that the Messiah is the one who is a warrior, who will save them or rescue them under the Roman Empire. And it seems that there's this misunderstanding even amongst the disciples. They can't identify the Messiah with the suffering servant, with the one who is rejected, with the one who is killed, and who will rise again on the third day. According to Peter, messiahs, they do not die. They are heroes. How can you say this? How can you say that you will be rejected and killed? And now, Peter takes him aside and starts to rebuke him. That cannot happen. A messiah is a hero. You cannot die. And Jesus rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." Now, Peter was contradicting his own confession. Brothers, sometimes we can use the same language, but we don't mean the same thing. People can talk about Christ, but who is this Christ they are talking about? Some have differentiated the Christ of faith and the Jesus of history because they don't understand who Jesus is. We can talk about salvation, but we might not be talking about the same thing. To some, it is by works. To some, it is by grace. And we see Peter here confessing that he is the Christ, but he contradicts his words. And Jesus sees this as Satan influencing the thinking of Peter. Peter becomes an agent and an instrument of Satan, denying the words of God, denying what has been written about the Messiah in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Old Testament. And Peter thought that he was reading the Bible correctly, but he was not. Sinclair Ferguson says, "Peter failed to see that at the heart of Jesus' ministry lay his complete submission to God's word." And Peter could not identify himself with God's word. Now, at times, we reject the word of God. because it is uncomfortable to what we want to believe. Someone has said, our hearts cannot delight on what we reject with our minds. Do not stand on the way of the Word of God. This is a caution. Because to be a disciple is to embrace the work of Christ on the cross. That is where we understand who Jesus is. That is where we understand his work, what he has done for us. Thirdly and lastly, verse 34 to verse 38, what it means to be a disciple. It means embracing the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We have seen in verse 27 to 30 the confession. In verse 31 to 33, the caution. Verse 34 to 38, the cost. Now Jesus turns to the crowd, teaching them about the implications of his suffering, of his work on the cross. And then he gives them three commands for those who want to be his disciples, those who want to follow him. He says, one, deny yourself. This means to be willing to depart from anything that takes priority in your life. That's what a disciple does. Spurgeon says in one of his prayers, oh, that I may die to self and live wholly to him. Second command, take up your cross. This is one of the instruments that was painful and it was shame. This is how Christ was going to die. A cruelest punishment by the Romans to those who are not Roman citizens. And we know from tradition that Paul, because he was a citizen, he was not crucified, but Peter was crucified. Paul was a citizen of Rome, so he was not crucified. And Peter, not being a citizen, was crucified. And in the time of his crucifixion, he asked that his cross should be upside down. Now, A.W. Tozer would say, the man with a cross no longer controls his destiny. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Be willing to suffer for the gospel and for Christ. Thirdly, follow Christ. Now remember, as I was saying in the beginning, this seems to be the turning point of the Gospels. From now on, Jesus is going to the cross. And it is important that those who follow him know and understand his work on the cross and be willing to suffer as he had suffered on the cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Jesus says, follow me, he says, come and die. That's what it means to be a disciple. He doesn't only give these three commands explaining this cost of discipleship. But he gives a motivation as well. If you rescue your life, you will lose it. What will it help you to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? If you say you don't want to identify yourself with the disciples of Christ, you don't want to follow Christ, you don't want to suffer as he suffered, or you're not willing to suffer as he suffered, you're not willing to make him a priority in your life, what will you gain? You will just lose your life. There's nothing you can exchange for your life. Nothing the world can offer than what Christ offers, which is eternal life. And he secondly says, if you are ashamed of following him, he will be ashamed of you when he comes. If you don't want to be his disciples, if you don't want to follow him, then Christ will be ashamed of you. Before I end, a story that I heard, I think from Joel Beakey, of a slave woman during the time of slavery in America. So they were making an auction of this slave woman. And men were full in the room. And the prices were going up. And there was this man who kept on biding. That even the price became high. And people thought, this is ridiculous. She's becoming more expensive than anyone. But this man kept on biding. He took this slave woman. He was given her at the back room. While she was given to him, this woman was swearing on this man, spitting on his face, saying all sorts of things, that you men are like this and this, I won't name that. And this man remarkably said to this woman, you are free to go. And she said, what? He said, you are free to go. And she couldn't understand why. Why would you buy me with such an amount of money, a ridiculous amount of money, and say, I'm free to go. After all that I did, after saying all sorts of things to you, spitting in your face, swearing to you, why would you free me? You see, people, that's what Jesus has done. He buys us for himself, to free us from sin. Those who are his disciples, they embrace his work on the cross. If this is what Jesus has done for us, how much more for us to be his disciples, his faithful disciples? No one should beg us to live for him, because we live in gratitude of what he has done. In conclusion, Thomas Aquinas says three things for the salvation of man. He says man must know what he ought to believe. Man must know what he ought to desire. Man must know what he ought to do. If we are disciples of Christ, if we want to be better disciples of Christ, we must embrace his work on the cross. And today we'll be reminded here with these pictures of the gospel, reminding us of what Jesus has done on the cross. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And we believe, Lord, that your word is powerful. The word will convict the hearts of your people. That your work on the cross might be central in our lives, in our worship, in our day, everyday living, at our homes, that may we be reminded the centrality of the cross. Amen.